For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for the good person someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also celebrate in God that through our Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, mankind, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not counted against anyone when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam till Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the violation committed by Adam, who is a type of him to come. Beautiful passage. And I want us to remember something as we study this, that the love of God is shed forth in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In other words, when we read the scriptures, our hearts are opened if the Holy Spirit opens it and we allow him to. And that's what God opens the heart, so that people can hear what the scripture says, because the Holy Spirit is only speaking about Jesus Christ and telling us what he is saying. So when we listen to the Spirit, listen to the word and put it in our heart, we are truly following what the Spirit has said. And it says that Jesus came into the world at a perfect time. He had fulfilled everything that the Old Testament scriptures had brought him to this point. And now he was going to give to us at the proper time salvation and the kingdom of God coming into the world with Christ as the King. In Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved." Now, we've tried to make this point over and over, but one of the things that we notice about our God is that he is a merciful God. That he looks at us and he imagines what it would be like to be in our shoes. That's what Jesus did, as he showed compassion as he looked upon others as though they didn't have somebody to follow. And he loved us even when we were dead in our wrongdoings. We were kind of like the prodigal son, and we were brought back to him. But the main point is that everybody is going to be saved by grace. It's not by works. We've tried to establish that so far in Romans. We're going to be saved by the grace of God, and that grace of God is the favor of God that looks at us, and we are saved from the wrath of God. In Galatians 4, 4, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law," and this takes back all the way to Genesis, whenever God says that he was going to bring one that would destroy the works of the devil. Christ died for the ungodly. Now, this is something that is really amazing when you think about him dying for the ungodly, because God is so godly. And he's dying for the ungodly. And it says for, in the sense of, on behalf of, or for the sake of. He is taking for you, and he is saying, we're putting it upon Christ, and he is going to die instead of you. That's amazing. Especially since we were enemies when he did this. So the death of Christ connotes the substitutionary atonement. He paid the price for us. This is what God required. God required that we had to have not only perfection, but one that could die for other people. So Christ was what a human being should be. And not only that, he then went above and beyond the cost and died for you and I. In Romans 5:7, for one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for the good person some would even dare to die. The two clauses are best understood as saying the same thing in different ways. In one, the first says it negatively, scarcely would anyone die for a righteous man. You just think about that. I do have people that I would die for. Those that I love, and I think most of you are here, I would die for you. But if they asked me to die for a criminal, I'd say, no, I won't do it. So it's possible to die for a good man. But the second says it positively. Well, maybe, and possibly, perhaps someone could be found who would do this. But he says Christ did more than that. Jesus our Lord will die for the enemy. Tim broke it. So this is fine. The contrast between the righteous man and the hypothetical good and righteous man in verse 7 and the weak and ungodly person in verse 6. The latter are the very ones of whom Christ died. In other words, Christ said, I'm not dying for the righteous people. But there weren't any righteous people, but those that thought they were righteous, he couldn't get through to. And difficult to find someone willing to die for a good man, then how much more amazing is it that he died for weak and ungodly people? You know, everything God did doesn't make any sense if you look at it from our viewpoint. Christ should have come into the world powerful and rich and like a king. And he should not have died as a criminal. And yet he did that. And God counted him the one that could do that. So the view in this contrast, the love of God, is magnified even more. One of the things we ought to get up every day and say, God, I know that you love me. We thank you for loving us. Because God does love us. I think people take the love of God too far that are outside of God, that we'll talk about for a minute in a little while. I don't understand this. I don't know why. So, Gomans demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This was our condition in the mind of God when he determined to give his only begotten son. When did he do that? He did it before he ever created the world. He determined before he ever created the world that he was going to have a plan that when man sinned, that he would rescue him. And this would be the means of him rescuing him. Even the angels in heaven didn't understand this. And all of those looking on said, we know that God said he was going to save man, but how he's going to do it, we have no idea. Thank you. So, this is actual proof, says Paul. Paul says, I want you to recognize this, that you were not really worth it, and yet God said, I'm going to die for you that are sinners. So what more could God do to show his that he really loved us? Doesn't the Bible say somewhere that we love God because he first loved us? Well, if that's true, then God is showing his love, and he shows his love by what he did with Christ. So God loves us. I want you to get that message in you today, that God loves you. If we can get that into our minds, our life is changed because we recognize that love. This is why we know our hope will not disappoint us. We must remember the cross. If you forget the cross, and it's the ugliest scene that you can have in your mind, if you forget the cross, you missed the whole point. That cross, somebody said, well, I don't believe we ought to sing, I love that old cross. Surely everybody singing that knows that what we're saying is we love what happened on that cross. We don't love that old cross, but we do love what happened on the cross, and therefore we look back and say, that's God taking care of sin. That's God taking care of my sin. That's God. And I should have been there instead of Christ. The worst suffering this world can inflict cannot silence the reality that cross is set over against whatever sufferings may come upon us. Boy, I'll tell you, when my toe hurts or when I get dizzy, I'm the sickest person in the world, and I hurt more than anybody else in the world. And then I look and remember what Christ did, what Christ went through, and why he went it through it. And you can go through these things if you know Christ is waiting there to receive you. So when suffering afflicts us and tempts us, a resounding voice cries out from the cross, God loves you. Did you hear that? God loves you. You know, I think about all of these children that have been raised and raised in terrible circumstances, defiled in every way. And they don't know what love is. And we hope somebody introduces them to Christ. So Romans 5:9, much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. By his blood refers to the blood poured out on Calvary when Christ put himself in our place and suffered the eternal wrath of God for us. I don't know how scared you may be of the wrath of God, but you ought to be scared to death of it, because it is something that God's anger, we're going to see, takes you to a place you don't want to go. So it's the efficacious basis for our justification. It's by the blood of Christ that we are saved. And God counts us as righteous because he accepts Christ's payment of our penalty in our place. As I said before, Christ does not take on our sins. Put this in your mind. Christ does not take on our sins. If he did, it would make him a sinner. Christ paid for our sins. And we do not take on the righteousness of Christ in the sense that we become righteous just because of Christ, but we become righteous because we're in Christ. So our future state is described as being saved from God's wrath. Saved is a future tense and refers to our final salvation on the day of judgment. There's going to be a day of judgment. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he says we're going to be judged. Romans 13:11. Do this, knowing the time, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. In other words, that eternal salvation, that resurrection, all of that coming together at the same time is when our final salvation is there. Our full salvation is there. We have salvation now, but we do not have the full salvation. That will come when we're resurrected. And God's wrath is the sentence of condemnation at the final judgment. In Revelation 20, verse 14, 15, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You know, I've thought about hell quite a bit in my life. And if somebody said, what do you believe about hell? Then I'd say, I don't really know. But I do know this, that I don't want to be in that condition. I don't want to be in that place because it's away from God and to be on fire forever. I don't know what that means, except you're in misery and you're in darkness, the Bible says. So this is the ultimate outpouring of divine wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10. For they themselves report about us as they find the reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. If I can see hell on one side and see the cross on the other, then I get relief. If I just see hell, I'll probably get that. But I get relief. You know, they were talking this morning a little bit about truth. And truth can be really hard on somebody when Moses told the truth. But boy, it condemned a lot of people. Jesus came and he had grace with the truth. So, in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, all along with us, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from... Is that something? When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, these people will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. If you notice, people say, well, Jesus is too kind to do that. The Bible says Jesus is coming to judge the world. And so it's going to be real. Paul continues to remind us that it is all because of Jesus Christ. That should be the thought we have every day, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. We became and remain justified by his blood, and we shall be saved from the wrath through him. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ under his blood. Didn't that make you feel good? Makes me feel good about this. For if while we were sinners, enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The transition from being God's enemy to being in a state of reconciliation with him is a transition that can be imagined. How many of you remember when you obeyed the gospel? The transition that you had. That all of a sudden my life changed, the way I looked at things, the way that I approached things. I didn't get it right at first, but I finally got it right. And you get find yourself in that place that you finally say, you know what? I'm going to quit bringing up all those things that I did in the past. God forgave me for those, and I'm just going to approach from now on with what I have. The worst place you can be is to be an enemy of God. That is just as bad as you can get. And this relationship of enmity includes, of course, the sinner's hostility toward and the hatred of God, which must be removed in the process of reconciliation. Have you noticed the country is hating God? They are pushing it over and over, trying to get... I just read in Canada, they're now forbidding people to read Scripture together in groups. And it's coming to America. How can they do that? Well, powerful. I want you to get this, and we're not going to spend much time on this one thing. But it's a myth that God hates the sin, but does not hate the sinner also. Does that sound like a contradiction? Well, it does in a little bit. Let me say this, and you, anybody wants this sermon, I'll send it to them. God hates what a person has become because he's moved away from the original image of God and moved into complete sin to where the God says that he hates. He says that you hate all who do wrong. Everybody that does wrong, and we're talking about the practice of sin, those who do wrong, God hates. And the Lord detests men of perverse hearts. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that God loves man, but he hates what man has become. And so we look and say, I want to bring the man back to where he's, what he is supposed to be. Did that make sense? Paul's greater to lesser argument for assurance of salvation is based on the much more radical nature of the first transition as compared with the second, may be illustrated thus. The gap or chasm separating our former state, that is the wrath of God against us, from our present state, grace, that is a wide gap. That there's so much difference. We're saved from one, the wrath of God, to the grace of God. And then you have this gap or separation from the future one is like a long, small drainage deal. Do you follow what I'm saying? The other one is so drastic, so terribly drastic. And he says, now, this other gap is very small. So we're going to heaven. So here's the conclusion in it. Three bridges we must cross. And if you noticed, I did what Tim said I needed to do. He can be long-winded, huh? The first bridge is this. The most important thing you can do in your life is get into the love of God. That means that man is separated from the love of God. And to get into the love of God is in the center of Jesus Christ. When I get into Jesus Christ, I come into the love of God. And the love of God says, I'm appealing to you because I do love you. I hate what you become, but now we're going to move you into the place where my love is, and you are forgiven because you're in my Son, Jesus Christ. Did that make sense? No. Okay. Second, the cross of Christ is the product of that love. His love is shown whenever we see that cross and Jesus hanging between heaven and the earth. And there he is going through the greatest torture that he could ever go through. I think the greatest torture there was there were two real things. Number one, God was not going to help him that day. He was going to die alone with the approval of God. And God saying, I take great joy that he's dying this way. Was he separated from God? Not really. It's just that day God says, you're going to have to do this. And he strengthened him before for him to hang upon that cross. And for him to bear our sins. In other words, he's bearing the sin by paying the payment for what we have done. And then, finally, our faith is that which clings to the cross. Every day we need to cling to what happened on the cross. Every day we need to look and say, you know, this has transformed my life. And I'm going to keep it transformed because of the love he has for me. You know, this morning we were talking in the Bible class about Esther and approaching the king. And I see there a great thing that the king loved Esther. And when she put him into a mystery, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. He loved that mystery. I wonder what she's going to do. What's going to happen? What? Love that. And God said, I have revealed the mystery that nobody else could see. And you can be saved today, right now, if you will just put your faith in the Lord and his blood upon the cross. You can go to heaven, and your sins will all be forgiven. You know, don't you believe that God really loves you? And if you believe God really loves you, then let me ask you a question. Why wouldn't you say, you know what? My life's been a mess. I'm going to change. I'm going to repent. I'm going to let God take the reign now. I'm going to quit directing my life. I'm going to let him direct it for me. And then I believe that I'll name the sweetest name that's ever been named, and that's Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And nobody will keep me from being baptized because that's where I reach the blood of Christ. And I'm going to do it today. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?